What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come?
Why?
What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Can you tell us about Martin Luther, the priesthood of all believers, and the Lutheran Church? Representing the ELCE, I attend meetings of churches together in England's Theology and Unity group and was asked to speak on the topic of the priesthood of all believers. The focus was how the free churches in the United Kingdom saw the topic, and I was asked to give a short addendum almost of how Martin Luther developed the topic and how the Lutheran Church today sees it. I gulped. Just 15 to 20 minutes and then take some time for questions, I was told. Okay, I said. After all, we have a responsibility to answer all questions that come our way. Hello, welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions. I'm George Samietz, a pastor serving along the A14 of England, from Brandon, Suffolk in the east, through to Cambridge, and then on to Coventry in the Midlands. You can find all the details of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England at lutheran.co.uk. Today, my straight answer is largely my presentation I gave to a meeting of other church representatives. Can you tell us about Martin Luther, the priesthood of all believers, and the Lutheran Church? I begin with a bit of a shock. One of the phrases associated with Martin Luther, the priesthood of all believers, has a hard time being found in his writings. Nor, it seems, did he use the phrase universal priesthood. He rarely used the phrase royal priesthood. Yes, he certainly used the term spiritual and common, as in a spiritual priesthood, and yes, he certainly used the term priest for all Christians. But it does seem that if the term priesthood of all believers refers to the democratizing of the church or the abolition of the public ministry, then you will have to read into Luther a great deal to find it. A popular history holds that the young reforming Luther sought to remake the church for all people, lay participation, but frightened by the liberty and excesses of the Reformation, retreated into institutionalism that maintained clerical hegemony. The debates over the office of the ministry surfaced in the 19th century with the Lutheran dislocation, migration, and re-establishment of churches in other countries around the world, and have been stirring ever since. The issues were compounded because the Reformation church polity was different in different countries, as evidenced today, for example, in the Porvoo arrangement. Now, in all these discussions, Luther's priesthood of all believers has had something to say. Timothy Wenget claims that the phrase is really a product of Lutheran pietism 150 years after Luther. Wenget claims that any attempt to link the priesthood of all believers to any form of anti-clericalism is misreading Luther in context. Thomas Winger points out that the debates that have tied the priesthood of all believers to the ministry or the church have set up a bipolarity when reading Luther, so that he seems to oscillate between and describes what he regards as the tension of the holy ministry, a both and, so to speak, that the office of ministry presupposes the universal priesthood and is a mediated office, while also it is directly instituted by Jesus with no reference to the universal priesthood. This bipolarity has been part of reading Luther for about the last 70 years. Today, it might be cleaner to actually say with Fisher, who was cited by Winger, the church is a priesthood. It has an ordained ministry. So what was Luther talking about? A study of his writings suggests that Luther held the same overall view of the church and addressed different errors and in such a way to maintain faith alone, word alone, Christ alone, in ways that attacked the errors he saw in Rome while seeking to provide the comfort and assurance necessary for troubled consciences. When Luther is talking about the priesthood, he is not talking about the office of the ministry as such, or even necessarily of the people of God. He's actually talking about the gospel and its abuses, and the priesthood is a counter to the things he is speaking against. Luther saw that the body of Christ was one, not two, as suggested by the clergy-laity distinctions of his day, and by the practices of the church that assigned spiritual, also meaning superior, to the clergy, and a lesser status to the worldly, we might say secular, life of the people of God. For Luther, The church exists to receive God's grace and mercy, and also to share it with people. Indeed, the church is the people of God, and that meant everything was to be done to reflect the Lord of the church, who came to serve, not to be served. Therefore, all Christians were to serve others, and this he didn't see in the clergy by and large, who didn't fulfill their tasks, but even worse, hindered the flock from receiving God's gracious gifts by turning the gifts into works and by withholding them as they also elevated themselves. Luther increasingly saw himself speaking into a corrupt and dead, worse, anti-Christian context, and he used the language of the priest variously to correct the wrongs of the moment, to correct the role and task of the priest, not to abrogate it. So already in 1519, in the Sacrament of Penance, Luther can cut through the Roman priest's exclusivity without any reference to a universal priesthood when he says, quote, "It follows further that the forgiveness of guilt is not within the province of any human office or authority, be it pope, bishop, or any other. Rather, it depends exclusively upon the word of Christ and your own faith. For Christ did not intend to base our comfort, our salvation, our confidence on human words or deeds, but only upon himself, upon his words and deeds. Priests, bishops, and popes are only servants who hold before you the word of Christ, upon which you should depend and rely with firm faith as upon a solid rock. Then the word will sustain you, and so your sins will have to be forgiven. Moreover, this is why the word is not to be honored for the sake of the priests, bishops, or popes, but priests, bishop, or pope are to be honored for the sake of the word, as those who bring to you the word and message of your God that you are loosed from your sins." Luther prioritizes faith and the word of God, and not the person of the one giving the absolution. Later he says, "It follows that the keys or the authority of St. Peter is not an authority at all, but a service. And the keys have not been given to St. Peter, but to you and me. The keys are yours and mine." Luther will again and again make the point that the ministry of the body of Christ is always service towards others. The church has since the first centuries acknowledged a common priesthood, a priesthood of the laity, but this remained in contradistinction to the clergy. What is at issue with Luther is that he will claim that the term priests are for all believers through baptism, and the term is misused by the clergy of his day. Priests for Luther never refer to a few. In 1520, Luther penned three documents, each of which has something to say about the church, the correction of abuses, and the means by which the gospel can bring hope and comfort to people. In a document variously translated, to the Christian nobility of the German nation concerning the improvement or reform of the Christian estate or stand or walk of life, Luther calls on the rulers to reform the church, noting that 1. The clergy should reform the church, but they are too indifferent. 2. The church claims that the temporal power has no jurisdiction over them. 3. If challenged by scripture, the church claims that only the pope has sole authority to interpret it. And 4. And when and should there be a call for a council, that it can only be called by the pope. Luther rejects the two walks in life, or these two estates, the spiritual and the worldly one. And so he says, "Someone invented the notion that the pope, bishops, priests, and monastics are called the spiritual stand or walk of life, while princes, lords, tradesmen, and agricultural workers are the worldly stand or walk of life. This is a very fine gloss and hypocrisy." Later, "For all Christians are truly part of the spiritual walk of life, and among them there is no difference except because of the office alone, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that we are all part of one body. Nevertheless, each member has its own work so that it serves the others. This each person does because we have one baptism, one gospel, one faith, and are equally Christians. For baptism, gospel, and faith alone make a spiritual and Christian people." And also, "It follows from this argument that there is no true basic difference between laymen and priests, princes and bishops, between religious and secular, except for the sake of office and work, but not for the sake of status. They are all of the spiritual estate. All are truly priests, bishops, and popes, but they do not all have the same work to do. Christ does not have two different bodies, one temporal, the other spiritual. There is but one head and one body. There is no special privilege or status, only service, for we are all priests. All must exercise the office in which they stand. It is how they take up their cross and follow Jesus, and all can read and judge Scripture and teaching. Luther called on the rulers to call for a council to reform the Church. In A Treatise on the New Testament, that is, the Holy Mass, also 1520, when talking about the abuses in the Mass by the emphasis of the sacrificial dimension to induce God's favour and the corresponding loss of the promise and comfort of the Gospel and the endangering of faith, Luther turns to the priesthood of all because for him the Gospel is at stake. It is what flows from the sacrament that can be considered a sacrifice, not what is offered because external sacrifices have ceased. So what sacrifices are to be offered? Ourselves, all that we have, with constant prayer. Luther says, to be sure, this sacrifice of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, and of ourselves as well, we are not to present before God in our own person, but we are to lay it upon Christ and let him present it for us, as St. Paul teaches in Hebrews 13. From these words we learn that we do not offer Christ as a sacrifice, but that Christ offers us. And in this way it is permissible, yes, profitable, to call the Mass a sacrifice along with Christ. The sacrifice is made through Christ, and therefore faith is the proper mark of the priest, which leads Luther to say that faith alone is the true priestly office. And therefore, all Christian men are priests, all women priestesses, be they young or old. The Gospel is what is key here for the priesthood. The context is not about everyone administering the sacrament, but about all Christians receiving the Gospel and living in the Gospel. In The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, also 1520, Luther rejects the distinctions between persons, the issues of private and public masses, the requirement that some sins required a higher person in the hierarchy to absolve, and rejected the Pope's exclusivity over the keys. The gifts and marks of the Church are held in common. Ordination does create distinctions of spiritual states or essences between Christians, but the Church cannot create sacraments which facilitate the ruling of the laity by the clergy, because according to 1 Peter 2, we are all equally priests. Luther is not denying the office of the ministry. He is emphasizing the Gospel. When he does mention people doing things associated with the things usually done by clergy, he often states this as an emergency situation, and hopefully regular services will soon be resumed. So, Luther again. We are all equally priests, that is to say, we have the same power in respect to the Word and the sacraments. However, no one may make use of this power except by the consent of the community or by the call of a superior. For what is the common property of all, no individual may arrogate to himself unless he is called. In his sermons, and also with the emerging needs of the Church in tension with the Roman Church and the Roman rulers, Luther maintained the existence of a spiritual priesthood, that all Christians may forgive sins and should do so in their relationships, while at the same time honouring the office of the ministry. Often the contexts of these comments were in situations of newly formed congregations in the absence of evangelical pastors. As the Lutheran churches became established, the office of the ministry is seen as the normal Christ-instituted way to receive the Gospel. What is central is making sure that the Gospel is clearly delivered and received. Similarly with ordinations, that where no other option presented itself, that regional or territorial churches should ordain their own ministers, where the people elect, call, the ordinand, and the clergy ordain him. In this environment, what was further clarified was the distinction between priest and minister or presbyter. A priest is not what a presbyter or minister is. The former is born, the latter is made. Luther sought to ground Christian identity in baptism and Christian living as sacrifice, as in Romans 12, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, because this is common to all. All Christians are called to pray and serve, just as all can teach and bring Christ to those around them, and thus all function as God's priests in the world. Luther concludes that the title priest should not be applied to ministers, since the New Testament has better names, and to use the word priest would deprive all Christians of their role and thus compromise or even destroy the gospel. Luther also kept in mind the necessity for pastors and preachers, not because of organizational concerns, but for the same reasons he promoted the universal priesthood, the comfort of the gospel. In a commentary on Psalm 82, this is in 1530, he wrote, "It is true that all Christians are priests, but not all are pastors. To be a pastor, one must be not only a Christian and a priest, but must have an office and a field of work committed to him. This call and command make pastors and preachers." Luther wasn't a systematician, but someone who responded and developed his theology in context, while always seeking to maintain at all costs the clarity of the doctrine of justification and the concomitant pastoral care for sinners. His writings on the priesthood and the ministry were not intended to be the basis of a church constitution, but a call to keep the gospel central at all time. Lutheran churches today incorporate the phrase "the priesthood of all believers" into their DNA as part of their Lutheran identity, as one of the consequences of the Reformation. We are in danger of not knowing our own history. The phrase tends to be a catch-cry for lay involvement in the church, particularly in the area of worship. It can be popularly summarized as "everyone's a minister," and it can be a source of much tension and even conflict within church bodies as the laity and the clergy seek to defend their turf. This, of course, is tragic, but the polarization continues. What churches are seeking to do in their public statements is to provide teaching on the relationship between laity and clergy in the atmosphere of the priesthood of all believers, while seeking to maintain the tension that the public ministry does not come out of the church, nor is the church derived from the public ministry, but that they both have their charter and authority from the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. There is to be a close working relationship between the ministry of God's people and the public ministry in their respective and overlapping spheres. So the Lutheran Church of Australia's statement, "the ministry of the people of God and the public ministry," states, "The ministry of the people of God is a vocation or calling which belongs to every Christian. The public ministry is an office that has been established by Christ and given as a gift to his church." The statement then elaborates the New Testament images of the people of God and their ministry, and the first listed is a royal priesthood, which is described as a priestly community offering up prayers and intercessions and serving those outside the community. Other descriptors are a holy nation, a body, a household, a spiritual house, God's temple, a building construction operation, workers in the Lord's service, and purifying and light-giving agents. This ministry is corporate rather than individualistic, sacrificial service as a natural expression of one's worship life. All Christians share in the ministry of God's people through baptism. God's people exercise their ministry in all areas of their daily life, as parents, citizens, husbands or wives, children, congregational members, and neighbors. I hadn't noticed before, but the statement then goes on to describe the public ministry and adds the phrase of word and sacrament as the special office. I wonder if the statement was edited today, whether it would still say the word special. Nevertheless, there is a particular office for the teaching of the gospel and administering the sacraments. The Augsburg Confession German wording labeled Article 5, which describes how the justification achieved by Christ for the world is communicated as concerning the office of preaching. This office is public, foundational, and ecumenical, for through it the Holy Spirit creates and upbuilds and extends the church throughout the world. The church doesn't create the office, but calls and ordains people into the office. Those entering this office, by the rite of ordination, accept it as a divine calling. Calls are extended to individuals on the basis of examination and assessment regarding doctrine, aptitude for ministry, that is, the public ministry, and the possession of a call from a church body or congregation within it. The LCA statement concludes by reminding everyone that both ministries presuppose and support the other, and that they relate to each other through Christ. They are both bound by the gospel. Both are ministries of service rather than lordship. The only Lord is Jesus. The public ministry may have auxiliary offices to assist the public ministry, and the public ministry doesn't have to be identical in all places, but the essence of the preaching and teaching the Word of God and administering the sacraments remain. The statement concludes with the call to be sensitive to each other's needs, and so together carry out the ministry of God. My presentation ended here. On reflection, I would make one further comment that really the church, irrespective of its polity, should always be marked by one thing, love. This is a recognition that God loves us and that such love marks the quality of our relationships within the church and also to the world. This love, think 1 Corinthians 13, is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. This love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the church, this means we speak the truth in love. We serve with love. And dare I say it, because we're sinners and we will gravitate to maintaining our positions of power, no matter who we are in the church, we should also fight, if that happens, in love. The priesthood of all believers is not a carte blanche on church polity. The office of the public ministry is not separate from the priesthood. Yet it is more than just a mere functional task, like a 9-to-5 with lots of overtime job. Churches do need to articulate how they understand these dimensions of church life, not as barricades behind which to fight, but so that people clearly understand their role in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is described variously in the Bible. For me, I like to think of the church as a MASH unit. Anyone remember the 70s TV show? Whereby Christians are at the front lines in the world, serving the world, where they're planted, and who can come weekly to the unit to be cleansed, patched up, guided, encouraged, fed, and blessed for another week out in the world. The clergy are responsible for getting God's supplies to God's people. However we understand the priesthood of all believers, or any other ecclesiological term or church polity, let us always, no matter who we are in the church, listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you want to read about Luther and the priesthood of all believers, then Thomas Winger's article in the 1991 issue of the Lutheran Theological Review, entitled We Are All Priests, A Contextual Study of the Priesthood in Luther, would be a good place to get an overview from Luther's writings. Goodbye.